I'm well aware that not everybody knows that song, and that it's not everybody's favorite song. When I go to visit a church and they bring up songs and they put them on the screens and they're songs that I don't know, even if I can't sing them, I'm observing the theology. I'm studying the doctrine in that song. And sometimes I've heard new songs and I think, that's not worth learning. And other times I think, that's worth taking time to learn that, even though it's not familiar. And some of those songs have become my new favorite songs. So I could not think of a better song that prepared our hearts and paved the way for our thinking than that song before we look at this song. Psalm 2, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, our Savior was declared ruler before time began. He has right to our worship and our honor. No man, no woman can lay claim to our devotion. We magnify you. We ask that you would quiet our hearts this morning to hear your voice in this text. The clamor, the commotion for an office in this land can't distract the disciple who has his eyes on the Messiah. And that's what we want this morning. What politicians say, what they promise, will be carried away as by a wind. What you declare in this blessed book is eternal and will not pass away. Take this text and mold our hearts to believe what you have said, and then help us to live accordingly. Shape our thinking, our values. Some in this room are retired or are about to retire and have concerns about the economy. Some are parents or about to be and are concerned about raising a family under a war against morality and purity. Instead of being carried away by a flood of panic, ground us firm and deep in the Savior's love. The eternal Christ is our place of refuge. You are where we anchor our hope. By running to Christ, our refuge, we flee from foolish fears of a faithless generation. Our confidence comes from the Word, not from the news or from the polls. Forgive us for not kissing the sun as we should every day of our life. Living in chaos, we cling to the promise of a kingdom and an eternal king. We don't vote for Jesus. We thank you for the fact that you were coronated long ago, as this psalm speaks of. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the most important election of a lifetime. I tried to say that with a straight face. Let you know how old I am. I've heard that ever since the Goldwater election or him running for reign. Certainly, elections do impact our liberties, our families, us as a church. Nothing, no issue is unimportant, but some issues have greater importance. You give me that? Okay. There are some things that we need to be informed about, we need to be involved with, may impact our vote, may even cause you to write a letter to a senator at some time. I am so thankful for this nation, and I hope you are too. And I'm thankful for its liberties. But it is wise for us to choose someone that we're going to vote for, to use discernment, we vote for somebody who aligns closest to biblical values. We, whatever involvement you have locally or nationally in politics, is part of being salt of the earth. It's part of your overall testimony. And I said, some issues are more important. What would those be? Life. I think not only as a father and a grandfather, not only as a maybe a patriot, as a believer, I am pro-life at both ends of the spectrum. I don't want somebody terminating life before birth or at the end of life. Religious freedom. Guess what? Marriage is a biblical value. It is not something that was a social construct. It is not something that politicians can choose to do away with or redefine. Guess what? Capital punishment. Sometimes that comes up in an election. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes we hear of somebody's position on that. But that also is a life issue. The day after the election, when the results come in, maybe I should say the month after, when things are decided, will you be relieved? Will you be ecstatic? Will you be confused? Will you be depressed? From God's word today, I hope that I have a strong admonition for all of us from Psalm 2. Kiss the Son. I'm going to say it a lot of times, and sometimes I'm going to point and ask you to join in that with me, okay? Because Psalm 2 gives us some fundamental truths that we're to remember. It starts off telling us about the depravity of man, and it also reaffirms for us the sovereignty of God. How many times those two truths are put in relief right next to each other? By the way, I did some studying. It always cracks me up when one millionaire points to another millionaire and says, he's rich. But in our own state, Brown Moreno, they're both millionaires, by the way. One made their millions in business and the other made their millions in politics. They both have, according to 10TV.com, they have hundreds of millions of dollars coming into their war chest. And how have they used that? To point to their own integrity and to slam the character of each other. Well, what did you expect, Pastor? All of this is not just frustrating, it's revealing. Every election cycle reminds me of the depravity of man. Every election cycle and the news stories in between, we see people acting out their sinful rage against each other, and as this text says, against God. Even this, really it's character assassination that goes on, and deception, all in the name of politics. It looks chaotic, and it is. It's not new. It's not the end of the world, but it's not out of control. At least it's not out of God's control. And that's what I want us to be affirmed and stand on today. If you get too excited about a candidate or you get too low and depressed about the outcome of an election, it reveals where our love is. You're kissing the wrong thing. You follow after candidates, you're kissing a frog. Here's what you do at the city, state, and local, and international level. You kiss the Son. You rejoice that God's Son is on the throne. First of all, as it says in our outline, the hostility of world leaders toward God. You know who wrote this psalm? You say, it doesn't say. Oh, it does. in Acts chapter 4 and verse 25. There Peter tells us David is credited with this psalm. And right away, he tells us of the defiance, of a defiance that is not just a cultural war, it is a spiritual war against God. Folks, there is more at stake in this, in any election, than a good economy. But that's where we feel it. Don't vote from your pocketbook. Vote from your stand in the Word of God. A good economy might make you more comfortable, might protect your nest egg. Sometimes we vote according to our rights, as found in the Bill of Rights. I'm not saying that's unimportant, but I'm telling you that's not all important. The glory of God and the obedience of the church are much more important than who happens to win this county seat and this judgeship and this presidential position. Every election gives us an opportunity to say, where are my values? Where are my priorities? Say it with me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Here's what we are to do today. Lord, line up my values according to what you say in Psalm 2. Early on and ever since, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1 verse 18, we suppress the truth. Early on and ever since, because of the fall, Ephesians chapter 2 makes it clear that we are by nature children of wrath. So when we look at the nation's rage, we're not looking at a problem out there as, again, what's in the heart. Point A, world leaders, they are moved not by joy and goodwill, but by conspiracy and rage. The nations rage. Why do they rage and the peoples plot in vain? It's a question. By the way, notice it's not just leaders that force this on people. They're so mad and they make us mad. I think it's the other way around. Did you notice that? Why do the nations, the people groups, the countries, it's a global phenomenon. We are angry. We want to be shed of the rule of God, and we look for leaders who will give us what we want. You say, I'm not that way. I'm not attacking a particular politician. I am speaking generally of those who, for the most part, people running for any local or state or national office, I'm not moved by their testimony. I'm not sure they're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they are not, John 8:44 tells me they are children of the devil. I understand that. By the way, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 12, there's an interesting verse there where Pilate and Herod became friends on that day. On what day? On the day that they condemned Jesus to go to the cross. Guess what? In Revelation chapter 20, we have that after 1,000 years of Christ reigning in glorious rule, perfect judgeship, as our prophet, priest, and king, moments after Satan is released out of the pit, the nations conspire, form a coalition, and try to get rid of Christ. It's in the heart of man. Since the fall, since the garden, in which in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan came to Eve and said, has God really said? And then twice after that says, you will not surely. And she goes in for the rebellion. And Adam leads in that as well. Ever since, there has been a moral war against God. Every election reminds me of that. I don't get excited about, and I'm not bothered by elections just because of the massive information that gets stuffed in my mailbox. And and you can't watch a game or anything without political ads. That's not what bothers me. I am reminded of the depravity of man. Rebels organized against God. You know, that's what Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, was all about. Let's tear God down from the heavens. And how did that work out? We could go right through book by book, chapter by chapter, and find many examples of rebellion against God by the nations and by the nation of Israel. This conflict has existed ever since, and it's not them, it's us. I'm telling you that for millennia, the rage of Psalm 2:1 has rested in the heart of man. This rage is kind of a blinding fury. You ever seen a coach? Getting a little close to home. You ever seen a coach that got penalized or got so upset about something that he couldn't see straight and he gets red in the face? Even kings, as they fight against each other, as they war for a strip of land or whatever, they are warring against the will of the Creator. I'm pretty sure Adam and Eve, before the fall, didn't have fights. I'm pretty sure they did afterwards. How do secular leaders, down through history, as verse 1 tells us, that they form a united front and they collaborate? How do they do that? Well, sometimes they collaborate and they aim their weapons at the church. And yes, that is the case. But I'm telling you that they are always, when they are promoting their own agenda, they are not set on the glory of God. And that's how I pray for my rulers. Yes, I would love for them to have a true relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But I am also aware that they need to set themselves on God, and they're not set on His glory, but on their own glory. When they win, they just can't stop smiling at those parties afterwards and reveling in it and telling each other, "We did it. We did such a good job." Am I saying that the contempt of candidates against each other is really contempt against God? And I'm saying, yes, it is. Shortly after the rebellion against God's rule in the garden came man's murder of each other. Genesis 3, Genesis 4. Genesis 3, the fall. Genesis 4, Cain kills Abel. God says, this is what you're to do. I'll slay blood before I will let you rule over me, God. You know what? We should all long for a day when people are promoting, proclaiming the glory of God instead of their own accomplishments. But that's the day we live in. This is not the millennium. Actually, it's not just leaders, as I said. Verse 1 tells us the peoples, humanity, is part of this rebellion. The nations, the countries, it shows how universal. There is none righteous. All have sinned. Every single one of us, the most sweetest saint in this room, the most patient person I could find in this room, we were born with rage in our heart against God that makes it hard to live with each other. Secondly, point B, the kings of the earth set themselves together. The rulers take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart. and cast away their cords from us. They lead others in open rebellion against Messiah's right to rule. That's what's going on here. David may be writing this, speaking about his coronation. He may be speaking of the authority, the anointing that God had given him, but he's looking at a lot more than that. Church leaders in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 5, that quote this passage, understand that every time they quote this passage, and by the way, Psalm 2 is quoted more than any other psalm in the New Testament. And when they speak of the anointed, it is always used in reference to Jesus Christ, his anointed, the coming Messiah. We have these expressions, set themselves together. You know, it's not hard to turn on a TV on a Saturday and see on just about any channel you turn to a line of guys that are, there's a yard that they're fighting over. And some have set themselves one way and some another way. And sometimes they try to get that yard in the air and they're knocked backwards and we rejoice over that. Take that picture. Set themselves together against. That's the imagery here, that the kings of the earth set themselves. There's this premeditated crime against God. That's what it means to set themselves. And the rulers take counsel together. So what the masses want, in verse 1, the peoples, the rulers give them. These people running for office are not more wicked. They are carrying out what somebody wants. An example of this is in Acts chapter 4, when Peter, to the crowd, says, he speaks in verses 23 through 27, and they quote this psalm, and they say against the anointed, who was Jesus. Ever since Satan was evicted from heaven, he has looked for people who will take up his cause, who will be part of his campaign of treason against God. And at Calvary, especially, the forces of people who are antagonistic against Jesus, we will not have this one to rule over us. Give us Barabbas. Release this one over to us that we may crucify him. We'll take a murderer and a thief and set him loose among us. But this one who was holy, harmless, undefiled, we insist that you brutally torture him and kill him in a way that all of us can see and make a party of it at the foot of the cross. All that was Satan marshaling his troops against God. And as we will see in a minute, God wins. In the humanistic, in the hedonistic heart that is against God, our verse 2 says, against the Lord. What is evidence that people are against the Lord today? This is an ancient problem, right? Don't let yourself off so easily. Every declaration that we are anything but what God made us is a declaration against God. So when man says, I'm not a man, I'm a woman, that is a war against the Creator. When somebody says, I'm the sovereign. I'll decide how I want to live. I'll decide who I worship. That is rebellion against why we are set on this earth. Your vote should not come down to who will give you the most free stuff. Your vote should be to protect life, as I said, young and old. To uphold biblical marriage, to glorify God. So you have some praying to do before you go in the voting booth. Not just do your homework and fill out a card. And I've gone in with cheat notes. You ever done that? You know, what is this measure about? I research it ahead of time. It's not just to know that. It's, Lord, prepare my heart. Help me to go in there like salt. And every life lived independently, tell me, they defied God against the Lord and his anointed. Every act of independence from God is a waste of life and breath, because God made us to glorify him. Roman numeral 2, let's look at the futility of opposing the Almighty. He who sits in the heavens laughs. By the way, this is not just mockery, although I think, you know, you want to see what this can be. It can be kind of like Elisha saying to the people, you know, cry aloud. Wake up your God, as they're cutting themselves. We're trying, okay? They're cutting themselves. They're screaming. He says, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's taking a trip. He mocked them. God laughs. But this is not just a laughter of mockery. It is divine contempt. It sets up judgment, because the Lord holds them in derision, and then he will speak to them. As he is laughing, he speaks to them in his wrath. Say, is God love, or is God a God of wrath? Absolutely. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. God sees, point A, and laughs. Rejoice in that for just a moment. Our laughing is sometimes inappropriate, isn't it? Sometimes our laughter is misplaced, mistimed. God's laughter is part of his judgment. You see a two-year-old go up to a sumo wrestler and he thinks that he can take him down. And you just have to laugh. Come on. What are you thinking? For all this saber rattling, all this defiance, all this blasphemous talk, God is not the least bit worried. He laughs. I'm glad that my God is higher and above all this, and he's not shook up. God is not looking over the battlements of heaven saying, what are they doing now? In the divine Trinity, have we set up a plan, a countermeasure against that? What do we do now? God has never been worried. God has never been surprised. He laughs. The mockery of them is connected to judgment of them. Psalm 2:5, and terrify them in his fury. By the way, before we move off of that, the Dagons of this world always fall on their face. In 1 Samuel, was it 5, where the people of Israel thought, well, let's go against the Philistines, and they lost. Well, let's take the ark as our good luck omen. Now we can't afford to, can't possibly lose. We are invincible. And 30,000 men die that day. And the ark is taken, and it is set in a temple in front of Dagon. Oh no, our God is taken captive. Nope. When they came in the next morning, Dagon had fallen on his face. It's kind of humiliating, I would think, when you have to prop your God up. Well, that was just structural error. And then he falls the next day, and his hands and feet fall off. And the people are smitten with tumors. The Dagons of this world have to acknowledge that there is but one God, and he is in control. He rules. Secondly, point B, God wins. Not only does God laugh, God wins. Verses 5 through 9. He speaks to them in his wrath. He has set his king on the holy hill. He says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Does it bother you that the wicked are destroyed by a holy God? Then you won't like Psalm 1 either, when it says in Psalm chapter 1, the first Psalm, in verses 4 and 5, where it talks about the wicked are like chaff that are blown away. That's a great psalm. Everybody loves Psalm 1. Tim O'Brien preached, where did you preach? In Bucyrus? Where did you preach last Sunday?
Troy Chapel.
We were talking about this Sunday, and he said, well, it's kind of like Psalm 33, so turn to Psalm 33. Thank you, Tim, for pointing this psalm out to me. Verses 10 and 11 we looked at. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to, say it. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands how long? And the plans of his heart to all generations. Genesis 3:15, that Protoevangelium talks about how that God, the Messiah, would bring a mortal wound to Satan and his plans. We are able to, in verses 7, 8, and 9, you know what we have the privilege of doing? We get to eavesdrop on a conversation between the Trinity. Anytime you have a chance to read something like this, listen carefully. Begotten, just a little theological sidebar here, doesn't speak of a origination of, as cults would say, when Jesus began, but speaks of his authority, his relationship to the Father, his eternal sonship. And to marvel at this, like in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, is to say, we have a king. Our Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. He is invincible. He is supreme. He is great. Then it makes you look at everybody who's on the ballot this time and you go, oh, you yawn when you vote for him, because they're not your Messiah. They're not great. At best, they make you look and long for the one who is eternal and supreme. The Father in our text promised to the Son the ends of the earth as his possession. God says to the Son, this is your personal property. This is a decree that can't be overturned. Remember wicked Nebuchadnezzar, who was the biggest big shot of his day. He was reduced to animal-like behavior, eating like a beast out in the field. And yet his reason returned to him, and Daniel 4:25 says that Nebuchadnezzar says that God rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he pleases. Roman numeral 3, the last two verses of this. By the way, I skipped verse 9. You shall break them with a rod of iron, dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The Godhead, after the rapture comes the tribulation. After the tribulation and throughout the tribulation, God is bringing all kinds of judgments from the sky, turning the waters into blood. He is scrubbing this earth clean of all rebellion, and then he rules over it. Well, should we be frantic at the wicked's fury, at their blind rage that we read about back in verse 1. This wonderful song, this psalm, teaches us that we should be rebuked for our small faith. I've got to tell you, there have been times where the day after an election, remember those times when you could hear the results in? That I felt a little depression. Oh, I got to go into the office and study today. But what are we going to do? So-and-so got in. I am rebuked of my little faith. Here's what the Holy Spirit have us consider today as we wrap this up. Verse 10. Hear the divine warning. not the human panic. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. What is to follow now is a reference to repent and submit to God. The wicked are given to intimidation. They love to intimidate the church. Well, you know what? We'll take away your tax-exempt status. You do what you need to do, but we're still going to preach the same message, and we're going to still worship the same God. What are we going to do now? They took our building away. We're going to meet in your home. So you pray that that doesn't happen. Okay. When they defiantly say, in Psalm 115, verse 2, where is your God? Quote to them Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. And it's going to get more and more contentious, my friends, when people who are really anti-Christ, anti the rule of God, anti the anointed one, when they say, we're going to get rid of these rules, we're going to get rid of the church, we're going to get rid of anti-abortion stuff, we're going to have our way. They're given to intimidation. But the church, the Christian, should not cower, should not run from persecution. David had good reason to be intimidated. He had a lot more enemies than you did when you think of Saul, the king, his father-in-law, and Absalom, his son, and a great group of people called the Philistines that all wanted him dead. And David said, Psalm 3, verse 8, Psalm 4, verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be on your people. The important thing is to make sure you're the people of God. In verse 11, point B, submit to God's sovereign rule every day. Verse 11 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Bible prophecy assures me that godless people, through their godless nations and leaders, are going to come to oppose Christ. They're doing so already, whether they know it or not. But knowing Jesus, that he right now is in control and will physically set foot on the Mount of Olives and he will rule with a rod of iron, makes me look at every candidate, every measure, every election, and I have a peace of mind, or I should, right? Isn't that why we're here to look at Psalm 2 and say, get your eyes on the Lord? Thirdly, point C, first part of verse 12, that gives us our title, honor the rightful heir of all honor and worship. Where's that? Well, you already know. Three words, say it with me. Kiss the Son. That was weak. Let's try it again. Kiss the Son. There we go. When I hear on radio someone talking about they're just overwhelmed and upset about the election, I find myself, as I was studying this, talking to the radio, saying, kiss the Son. That's the answer. I had an opportunity at a couple rest homes this week. I shared a little bit of this. And I had some ladies that were up, but what about, and I said, you know what you need to do? Kiss the Son. Matthew Henry, who wrote that commentary, some of you may have, he says, those that will not bow shall break. There's a sense of urgency in verse 12. As I grow in my faith, I want to get less excited about any political candidate because I want to reserve my homage for the King of Kings. Let Christ's millennial rule that turns into his eternal rule put a puny election like this into perspective. But it's the greatest election of our lives. You've been listening too much to the news, and you haven't been reading the news of news. Pray, but don't panic. Pray, yes. Panic, no. And finally, point D, it goes along with the last statement in verse 12. Blessed are all those who take their refuge in him. I get frustrated with fickle politicians, and I do. But I need to make sure that I am submitting to Christ and finding refuge in his word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. I'll wrap this up by saying 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 tells us that we are to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Verse 17 says, honor the emperor. And you know what? That gets harder every passing election cycle. There is a tension there. Lord, I love you, but how do I honor? How do I submit to? How do I even pray for these leaders? I must expect the world to act like the world. But I don't expect the church to act like the world. And we should expect the church to be walking in obedience. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we are to be evangelizing the lost while encouraging the saved, all in this present world. By the way, it didn't say anything about saving America. This is our mandate. This is our mandate. Kissing the Son, bringing homage to the Son. Every time you open in prayer, gracious Heavenly Father, dear Lord Jesus Christ, think about what you're saying, because you are basically saying, let me kiss you on both cheeks before I even bring to you my petitions, my praise, my needs. I bring homage to you. Lord, save me from giving homage to man. This is how we live. This is our mandate. Just like we have the Great Commission in Matthew 28, no matter who is in the White House, we have this mandate to kiss the Son, no matter how difficult things get. Anything that distracts us from this is sin. Anything that distracts us from faith, anything. Don't let the outcome of an election determine your joy. You lost the battle if you do. You may sigh, and sometimes we sigh in relief. Whew, I didn't know how that was going to turn out. Thank you, Lord. And sometimes we sigh, oh boy, this is going to be interesting. Sigh, but don't faint. How does this psalm point us to the gospel? The honored, the eternal Son made us his own, came to earth. He died in our place that we might be dressed in the righteousness of God. And if by faith we trust him for our salvation, then we must by faith every day say, Lord, I trust you with this. I trust you with this job interview. I trust you with this bill. I trust you with this health situation. Lord, I trust you with this election. My final question to you is, how do you demonstrate to others that your faith, your allegiance is in Christ the King? I've asked the Lord for opportunities to use this, and I've had three or four opportunities to do so. When a discussion came up about elections, I said, kiss the Son. I've gotten some funny looks, I must tell you, which is okay, because then it gave me an opportunity to tell what that means. If you accept that by faith Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then you're saying he can conquer and will conquer. Every knee must bow. Every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. and we are victors through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we vote not because we don't know your will or because we think we know your will, but because we can vote according to biblical principles and we never need worry if we accept the fact, the biblical assurance that your plan is moving forward. People can be on a lot of different sides of issues. Help us proclaim that the answer is not that they join our political party, but that they kiss the Son, believe the gospel, repent of their sin, own the Savior, and live for his glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.